Thank you very much, Brother Billy. Good evening. These are difficult times in which we are living, and as our brother exhorted us and encouraged us, we really need to be praying. I heard just today on my way home on the local news that 3 busloads of young men pulled up to a church on the weekend that was conducting a funeral. And the funeral apparently was of one of their gang members. And it's believed, I really don't know details, but just what the news said, that the young man, being 26 years of age, was shot by a policeman. And 300 young men pulled up in buses and went into the church to take the body from the out of the church. And you can hear on the radio, because apparently the news media, the news was there for some reason, and you can hear the members of the church rebuking these young men in the name of the Lord, and they backed out and left. And the service continued. Bishop Heaven mentioned that instead of waiting until he got to the graveyard to make the interment, he decided to do it in the church, believing that perhaps they would wait for him at the graveside. And so he did the final rite there in the church. And they were waiting for him at the graveside, 300 young men. But he believed that what they wanted was for him to call the police, so they can have a confrontation with the police, because they believe the police shot the young man. And so I was telling that to a brother today, and he said, well, don't you remember not very long ago a young man died belonging to a gang, and the opposing gang members went into the church and stabbed the body that was laying in the coffin a number of times to make sure he was dead. So these are unusual times here in the Bahamas. I mean, you never thought, anything like that would happen. Therefore, more than ever, we need to preach and pray. We need to preach the Word of God, preach the gospel with all the might and the main of our being, and to pray that God would send a mighty spiritual awakening in our land. God is able. Believe that? Amen? Some of you ain't too sure. But I believe God is able. But, I think the expression, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of, it's not a biblical quote, but it's not anti-biblical, or it is not non-biblical. The truth is there. And we see it very often as we read various passages concerning prayer and the effect that prayer has when God's people lay hold of Him. So we want to encourage you, don't despair. Trust the Lord to really do a mighty work amongst us. I want to read just a few verses from chapter 3. We read some of chapter 3 last week, last time with you. Nice to see all of you out this evening, a number of you, and we appreciate your presence. And we trust that you would be encouraged as we share together from the Word of God. I did read and minister from this chapter last Thursday, but we want to read just a few verses, selected verses, from the chapter, verse 1, that's chapter 3, verse 1, verse 3, verse 6. Verse 1, Nehemiah. Yes, Nehemiah, I'm sorry, I'm taking too much for granted. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Reminds me of Brother George Walker in 1959. He came through Emmaus, and they had the missionary study class, and they asked him to speak at our chapel period. And so he got up and he started to read the scriptures. He didn't announce where he was reading from. And everybody said, Brother, where are you reading from? He said, well, you're a Bible student, you know. You should know. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Hamea. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. Verse 3. And the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid its beams and set up its doors, its locks and its bars. Verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and set up its doors and its locks and its bars. I said to you last week when we shared from chapter 3, when we read through chapter 2, when we talked about the surveying of the walls by Nehemiah and the fact that he went by a number of gates, we mentioned to you at that time that we would not say much in that message on the gate because we wanted to do a little more in-depth sharing about the gate, because we see the gate of Jerusalem as symbolic. It's interesting, of course, as you look a little closer at them, we see them really being symbolic of the ministry of the church, even today, and other aspects of the church's ministry. And so it's to me very, very encouraging as you read in the Old Testament and you see these types and shadows that remind us of New Testament truth. It shows you the continuity of the Scriptures and the fact that the new explains the old, and the old, or the new, of course, is embedded in the old. And it's an intriguing study to me as you study the Old Testament and compare it with teachings of the new. And so as we have read from a few verses concerning the building of the gates of Jerusalem in the process of the building of the walls, we want to share then, even this evening, of these three gates that we have read about. Now, in the building of the walls, of course, the building of the walls would be superfluous if the gates were not repaired or rebuilt, because they still would be open to intruders and all the rest of it. And so those gates, the building of the gates, were very, very necessary. And they started at the fish gate, or rather at the sheep gate. And then you have next in line the fish gate, and then the old gate. The sheep gate, the fish gate, and the old gate. And as I mentioned, I see typified in these gates, first of all, the ministry of the church. The ministry of the local church. So first of all then, they started at the sheep gate. They started at the sheep gate. And of course, the sheep gate was the gate where the sheep were brought in for sacrifice upon the altar. They were brought through the gate. They were then turned over to the priest, and the offerer would lay his hands upon the head of the sheep and identifying himself with that sheep. And then, of course, the priest would take it and slay it and take the blood and do whatever the word of God required that they should do with the blood and the carcass of the sheep. They would burn it and sacrifice unto the Lord, either in a sin offering, a burnt offering, a peace offering, whatever. But it was through this gate that they brought the sheep. And the sheep gate then speaks to us of Calvary. When you think of sacrifice, You think of Calvary, sacrifice for sin. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were not only a picture of Calvary, but it was, of course, done, God forgave sin on the basis of what Jesus would eventually do upon the cross of Calvary. If the Lord Jesus were not to die, then all of the offerings in the Old Testament would have been superfluous, would have been useless, and God could not have forgiven sin. And we say it respectfully. He could not have forgiven sin. His forgiveness of sin was on the basis of Calvary. This is why, when you come to Romans chapter 3, it is said in Romans chapter 3 that when Jesus died and shed his blood, he shed his blood for sins that were past. And so it was retroactive. It went back to the Old Testament times when God forgave sins. He did it then on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross, which was to be future. And so then, this is where the priests built or started. They started here at the sheep gate, and because of the fact that it is the a picture of Calvary, this is the place where all of us are to begin in terms of personal salvation of Christ. We have to begin at the cross. There is no other way but this, as the hymn writer puts it. It's the way of the cross that leads home. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people today who are trying to begin some other place, in some other way, but it will not do. It's the cross where our sins were paid for. Jesus bore our sins in his body there on that tree. And so this is where the priest began, and this is where we began. But I am concerned about the message of the church. And you see, it's here where the church must begin in propagating the fact of the crucifixion or the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the sad things today is that the gospel, the preaching of the gospel in many respects is not clear at all. It is terribly mixed. And I want to believe this is one of the reasons for the confusion and fact of not so much results. There's a lot of preaching going on in our country. Matter of fact, when you turn the radio on, I mean, we have a station given over to the religious broadcasting. I'm telling you, if you turn in, I mean, tune into ZNS2, you'll know what I'm talking about. I mean, they're preaching all day. But I'll tell you, it's awfully mixed up. And we are told in the Old Testament that if the one who is to sound the trumpet doesn't sound a certain note, then who will arise to battle? Now the same thing is true when you come to preaching the gospel. If the gospel is not clear, if it's not clearly presented, then who's going to respond? And so the church then, the church, the local church, and since we're talking about the assemblies that we know best, we are to realize that this is our great responsibility in the preaching of the message of the gospel. This is the message of the church, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, we cannot minimize this responsibility, because apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is no starting point. There is no starting point. And just like the man that was at the pool of Bethesda, if you remember, he was sick for 38 years. And the pool of Bethesda was by the sheep gate. And it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ went and found this man, saw this man, along with all the multitude of others who were waiting for some start of life, Some were there for many, many years. One man, as I mentioned, he was there for 38 years, and they all were longing for a new start. They were waiting for the troubling of the water. And when the water was troubled, the first person got down into the water, the Bible says, would get help. But it seems as though very, very few were able to get down into the water, if any at all. And so they were waiting for a new beginning. And the Lord Jesus comes along by the sheep gate to the pool of Bethesda, which means the house of mercy. And there, this man who was sick for 38 years got a new start. Got a new start. And so the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, is where we must begin. Where we must begin. And they ended here at the sheep gate. We're not only to begin here, but we are to end here. We are to continue to preach the gospel until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so here they began. Here they began. Let me also say, it's not only here that we begin, and the emphasis is the gospel, the ministry of, or the message of the church, but also, of course, as I mentioned, this is where every one of us began. This is where the church began, believe it or not. Although, of course, when we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. It was futuristic. But we have to keep in mind, that although the Lord Jesus said that, what we believe on the basis of Peter's testimony, if the cross did not take place, if he did not die upon the cross, there will be no church. There will be no church. So all of that is inclusive in those words of the Lord Jesus when he promised the fact of the building of the church. And so is the gospel on which, or the truth of the gospel, Christ dying for us, on which the church is built. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ. And of course he's looking back, Paul is looking back to the foundation laid by the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. And so then, the sheep gate, this is where the priests began. And it's interesting to note that they were the builders. They were the builders. The spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders of the people were the ones who built the sheep gate. It's not only necessary for a starting point for all, and of course the fact that it is necessary in the ministry of the church as the message of the church, but also it's necessary for a proper foundation of life. I have a message on four little things from Proverbs chapter 30. If you know that chapter's round, verses 24 to 28 about the ant and the conies and so forth. And of course, the coney, it says, built his house in the rock. And when I deal with that, I normally talk about the proper foundation, and it's necessary to build upon the proper foundation. And the gospel then is that proper foundation. Because if we don't build upon the proper foundation, then there will be confusion and all the rest of it. And beloved, I believe we are living in that time of confusion. And it's because of the fact that the message, the foundation, is not properly laid as the Word of God is preached in many respects. Now, I'm speaking generally. You'll understand that. I believe there are other people other than the brethren who preach the gospel and preach a good, clear gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll understand that. And so they began at the sheep gate, which is the message of the church. Here they began. But also, it says that here they sanctified it. They sanctified it. They sanctified the sheep gate. And Here I want to just mention that not only the place is sanctified, but the persons who embrace the gospel is sanctified. When you come to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words. A very wonderful chapter to me, because it's dealing with the truth of the gospel, as opposed to the teaching of the law. And it's striking a comparison between the law and the gospel, the sacrifice of Christ. And it says about the law and the offerings that they never did away with sin. They never purged the conscience. And they never cleansed the sin. But when you come to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, as we have in verse 12, it says, but this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now this is the verse. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so the person who embraces the message of the gospel, the persons who begin at the sheep gate, they are sanctified, and that forever. That forever. Because when we receive Christ, we are saved forever. We are saved for all eternity. We're saved for all eternity. And so it was the place of sanctification. It was the place of sanctification. Also, it was the place of consecration. Of consecration. You know, it is important for us to realize that although the priests were the only ones that built the gate, that built the sheep gate, everybody worked on the walls. And when you come to the New Testament and realize the responsibility of ministering the gospel, preaching the gospel, it is not just for the priest, or it's not just for the professional preacher, if I might use that term in quotes, advisedly. Not just for the professional preacher or the elders, but it is the responsibility of all of us as God's children. And so, in order for this to happen, then we're not only to be sanctified, set apart by God through the gospel, we are to be consecrated to the proclamation of the gospel. All of us are to be involved in the preaching of the gospel. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. As we surrendered our bodies to Him, He is able to use them in the proclamation of the gospel. And so, then there is the message of the church. It's the gospel. That's the message we are to proclaim. We are to not tire in making the gospel known. And I'm sure you realize that this is God's method of building the church. The preaching of the gospel. The church will not grow except that we preach the gospel. Except we evangelize. This is why we urge the church, the local assemblies, to be involved in evangelism. To preach the gospel. Because it's so necessary for the building of the church. Where there is no evangelism, the church will die. The church will die. Where there is no evangelism. Now we're having a crusade coming up in a couple of weeks. And I'm sure a lot of folk have had questions concerning the crusade, especially the time element of preparation and so forth. I've had the same concerns, because when we think of such an effort and at such a time, we want to put as much preparation into such a crusade as possible. But I have not said anything to discourage because of the time element, because I believe that God is not limited to blessing on the basis of how much we prepare to have a crusade. Now, I believe we should prepare. Don't get me wrong now. I believe we should prepare as much as possible that we can, at least as far as we are concerned, note the maximum amount of results. But one of the reasons why I have not been critical of the time is because I have been encouraging God's people to have crusades, and I believe that is the answer for today. And if we say we could have, if we just sit down here today and say we're going to have a crusade tomorrow, I would support it, because I'm concerned about getting the gospel out. It's the only means to see this, seeing some kind of decreasing of the crime situation in our country. In 1975, there was an arsenal built up for a major assault on this city in 1975. A group of young men, gangs didn't just start, a group of young men, they were prepared to march upon the city and do whatever they could to destroy it. And we believe it was through that crusade, 1975, that it was somehow affected. Matter of fact, we got word that they were coming to the tent. So when you take up the offering, to take the offering. And they were there. But we got word, one fellow slipped it out in a clothing store up here in Palmdale. And one of, didn't know, of course, the folk in there, most of the folk in there will belong to the assemblies. And they heard these guys talking, so they alerted us, and we alerted the police. And a number of them came and got saved. The gospel. And so we are to preach the gospel. And it's the responsibility of all of us. We are to consecrate ourselves to the proclamation of this message. The priests began here and they ended here. And this is to be the message that we are to continually propagate today. Beloved, we cannot let up. We are to seize every opportunity to preach the gospel, that people be saved. As I mentioned, is the means of building the church, building up the church. But very quickly, not only do we note in these gates the message of the gospel, but also we note the mission of the church, or the message of the church, but we note the mission of the church. Now this comes out in the fish gate. And the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid its beams and set up its doors, its locks, and its bars. The fish gate is a picture of the mission of the church. And when you come to the New Testament, you note the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, to his disciples. Firstly, in Matthew chapter 4, you remember, the Lord Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and he met Peter, James, and John, and others, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And they left their nets, and they followed the Lord Jesus for a higher calling. And when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, there are three aspects of the Great Commission mentioned. Number one, in Mark chapter 16, the emphasis on preaching. I've touched on that. He said in Mark's gospel, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And he spoke about signs to convince the people as the gospel is preached. And I believe there is no greater sign to convince people than people who have been saved by the gospel.
who have been saved by the gospel. It's been my privilege to be visiting the Haven for some Tuesdays now and sharing with them. And I said to them, the outset of my sharing with them, I said, you know, sometimes when you think of a preacher coming and sharing with you, you tend to think of that preacher as coming from a kind of environment that whereby they know nothing of the kind of situation that you have been in. But I told them, I said, I was drunk for the first time at the age of 12. And I took my last drink 3 months before I became a Christian and I got saved at the age of 21. And so I said to them, it was the gospel that made the difference. It was the gospel. And so the same message that changed me can change you, can help you. And so it's important. There is the command of the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel, emphasis on service. And then in Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, we have the Lord Jesus saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Let me read it. Must be my age. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you or commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, in Matthew's gospel, the emphasis is on preaching. In Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, the emphasis on preaching. Matthew's gospel, the emphasis is upon teaching. Is upon teaching. Teaching them to observe. Now, one of the problems the Lord Jesus had with the people of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, was the fact of the teachings of the Word of God. They had perverted the teachings of God's Word. And they needed to get back to the Word. They needed to get back to the fundamental teachings of the Word of God and not be, not propagate the traditions of the fathers. And so the emphasis is on teaching Matthew chapter 28. It's not enough to preach the gospel and see people saved. It is also as important to teach them to observe to all the things that the Lord has taught us to teach them and for them to observe them. And so the emphasis is upon teaching, making disciples, discipleship. And one of the weaknesses, beloved, one of the weaknesses in our assembly is that of teaching. No problem with preaching the gospel. Now, there was a time when people thought of the brethren churches, they would say, don't bother with those people, they know the Bible. You remember that? Now, that was true. But I'm not so sure it is as true today as it used to be. Because a lot of us seldom get into the Word, right? Some of us don't read our Bible from one week to the other. We bring it to church on Sunday, and we open it when the preacher says, shall we turn and read? And after that, you close. Matter of fact, some people, when the preacher says, shall we turn to the scriptures, you open the Bible, and when the preacher finished reading, you close and then rest it down on the side of you. I see that all the time. And it's never open, you know, don't follow the preacher as he ministers along. And many people take that Bible, take it home, and so we do not know the scriptures like we used to. No, I'm not just blaming the Christians totally. I'm also putting the blame at the feet of us who are ministers. Because a lot of us give our favorite sermon. Many times when we minister, we give our favorite sermon, the one that we can preach the best. And so, we do not really get down into the teaching of the Word of God. And a lot of God's people are not fed and built up in their most holy faith. Beloved, this is why there is such weakness, I'm speaking generally, you'll understand that, among the believers. This is why there's so much confusion among our assemblies. There are a lot of people, they don't know where they are. They listen to satellite and they listen to Z&S2 and they're not able to discern. They're not able to discern what's good and what's bad. They're imbibing it all. And it is heartbreaking when you, and it's because there isn't the teaching of the Word of God as it should be. We have to not only preach the gospel and see people saved, we are to teach the Word of God, going into all the world and make disciples, teaching them, unfolding the truths of the Word of God, that the Christians would be built up in their most holy faith. One of the things I've been observing in my movement, and really, a lot of my ministry these days have come out of experience, either personal, family, or what I encounter in my movement from place to place. And one of the things that disturbs me is this. Christians do not know how to relate the scriptures to their everyday experience. They don't know how to do it. And so when a difficulty comes, they go to pieces. When something happens, they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to go to the scriptures and get help and nurture from the Word of God. And I believe it's because of the lack of teaching. Now you perhaps are much more fortunate than a lot of other assemblies because you have a great variety of ministers coming here and ministering the Word of God. And I trust it is, what we need, the building up. Not like, we use the term Christ exalting ministry. Now you'll understand. You'll understand that I'm not knocking that at all. I'm not undermining because we want to exalt Christ. But the Christ exalting ministry must build the saints in order to appreciate the Christ that's being exalted. If they are not built, then they cannot appreciate the Christ that we are exalting. So it's important. It's important. The mission of the church, we are to preach the gospel. We are to teach the word. And then it says we are to be witnesses. Luke's gospel, chapter 24. Ye are witnesses of these things, the Lord Jesus was saying to his disciples. So it takes in everybody. It takes in everybody. It takes in the gifted evangelist. It takes in the gifted teacher. And it takes in every believer who has been saved. And you can talk about it. You mightn't be able to get in the pulpit like Dennis or Bruce or myself or others who minister the word. You might not be able to do that, but you can tell the love of Jesus. You can talk what he did for you. Talk about what he did for you. And so, the sheep gate then, speaks to us of the message of the church, and the fish gate speaks to us of the mission of the church. And, let me encourage you, folk who are working with the young people and the children. That's an aspect of the mission of the church, reaching these youngsters for the Lord. And I know it's not easy, because I'm going to tell you, I know that we working with a generation today that ain't got no manners. Huh? Or maybe the ones that come here a little different. But ain't got no manners. And it's hard. very difficult. Could I say something that I hope you don't misunderstand this? Now, I know white people. Listen to me very carefully now so you don't misunderstand. I know white people find it difficult to exert discipline with black children. Because right away you feel that they're going to say, you are doing it because we're black. Right? So you're a little hesitant to say, sit down, if they should sit down. Now let me encourage you. I love you. You know that, don't you? At your Sunday school period, when you are dealing here with the children, you make their mind, whoever they are. Because if when you're going to pray, if you do not say to them, now we're going to talk to the Lord, you be quiet. Now, you know, you say it in a nice way, but make sure, before you start to pray, make sure they are quiet. Because if they're not quiet, they're not hearing what you're saying while you're praying. And I know you don't want to be too, so because they're going to say, well, because I'm black. Don't you let them fool you with that. Is that clear? You ain't misunderstood me yet. Okay. Because this is important. This is very important. Because children, not white and black children, have no manners. So unless you can get them to sit and listen, you're not going to get the word through to them. I really wanted to tell you that because, you know, I come and I could see you kind of hesitant. I mean, and some of those kids just move around and they shouldn't be moving around. When they come in church here, they need to sit down. And when I'm here, if I see Mike get up, I say, because that's what should happen. I shouldn't be running up and down, up and around. You know, that ain't the right thing to do. You're welcome. I've got it off my chest. I really wanted to tell you that a long time ago. Because I know how you feel. But I appreciate what you are doing. But it means you're going to have to exercise patience, right? I mean, because, you know, it's hard and you want to say, what's the use? You go home and you cry because of the difficult time you had today in your class or in the youth meeting. And you go home and you say, Lord, are we getting any place? Yes, you're getting some place. The devil wants you to give up. Don't give up. But you have to make certain that you exercise authority. Because it's important. And so then, the mission of the church. Fishing for men. Trying to reach the lost for Christ. Point number 3, and I'm going to make this kind of on the short side. Verse 6 says, moreover, the old gate repaired Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, they laid its beams and set up its doors and its locks and its bars. Now the old gate, I look at this as the motivation of the church. The sheep gate, the message of the church. The fish gate, the mission of the church. But the old gate, the motivation of the church. And it speaks of the old established path. Now, it's interesting to note that the old gate was not built. It was repaired. So it was not totally destroyed. Now when we think of this, we think of Israel itself, to begin with, mixing the Word of God with the traditions of the Father. I mentioned to you, this was the conflict that Jesus had when he was on earth with the Pharisees. This is the problem the prophets had. They made the traditions of the fathers as important or more important than the Word of God. They didn't totally throw out the Word of God, but they mixed it. This was the problem Paul faced in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas faced in Antioch. This is the burden of the book of Galatians as he writes to them, a mixture. Oh no, they did not say the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was not necessary, but they would say it takes more than that. And so a mixture. And so when we think of the old gate, these people had left the old path. The Bible tells us they should have no other God before God. God says that. But they did that. They worshiped their idols. And they also, they worshiped their idols, but then they brought their sacrifices as well. I think an interesting passage of scripture is found in 1 Kings, I think it is. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And it has to do with Ahaz going to Damascus. And at Damascus, he saw an altar. He saw an altar there, and he liked the way it looked. And so he got the pattern, and he sent it back to Jerusalem that they build an altar just like it. And so he said to them, it's verse 30, chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30, and it's 2 Kings chapter 16, very sorry, 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 9, all right, 2 Kings 16 and verse 9. It says, and the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, and so forth and so on. Verse 10, and King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all its workmanship. And Urijah the priest built the altar according to all that the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and offered on it. And he burned his burnt offerings and his meal offerings, and poured his drink offerings, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the bronze or the brazen altar. Now that's the altar that God gave Solomon the pattern of. And the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, he brought it from the forefront of the house, and he put it on the north side, the latter, and put it on the north side of the altar. And the king has commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, that's his altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering and the king's burnt sacrifices and his meal offerings with the burnt offerings and so forth. And the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Now he's going to offer his sacrifices to his idols upon this great altar. But when things get tough, he'll go to the brazen altar, God's altar, to talk to the Lord. He was mixing, you see, he was mixing. He didn't get rid of the old way, so to speak, but he brought the new way with the old way. And, of course, it created that problem. This is why Israel, Jerusalem was destroyed in the first place, because of the people departing from the old gate. And so this is the old established path. They left the old path of worship. And this is what's happening in our world today. It's happening in our world today. And it is amazing. I don't know if you heard, but there is a movement. Jesse Jackson started a movement called the Rainbow Connection. The Rainbow Connection. And then, the founder of the 700 Club and others, formed what they call the Christian Connection as a connection. But the Christian Connection, they are propagating what they call the Dominion Theory. And the Dominion Theory is this, that the Christian community, we're not looking for the rapture anymore. No, we're not looking for the rapture. We're looking to take over this world through the government and set up a Christian government. And so when Jesus comes, the Christian government will already be set up. That's being propagated by some evangelicals, as they are called. The 700 Club leader and many others, this Christian connection. So the truth of the rapture is no longer believed. And right here in this country, the charismatic movement is emphasizing the Dominion Theory. Brother Ed was shocked. He was in a restaurant and a young man came in and the young man asked, "How you all doing?" And they said, "Well, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord." He said, "Don't talk about that. We're not looking for the rapture. We're looking to take over this world." And so the second coming of Christ is not preached. I preached at a funeral a couple of months ago or less. Mr. Dossett, I mentioned to you, at Zion Baptist Church. And I saw the choir leader just the other day. And he said, "You know, 3/4 or more of our church bought that tape." Now, I'm not saying this to but the point I'm making is, he said, it was so different, the approach. And I stressed in that message the fact of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imminent return of Christ. But that's not preached. And I see that as departing from the old path.